Father, thank you for the opportunity of being able to go into your word, see who you are, what you have in store for us. I desire that you would open your word in such a way that we benefit from it, that it causes us to mature and to appreciate you more, and to not feel that just because we call your name that we accepted with you, and that we will take the privilege and understand that with the privilege that you give us to know you, to hear your word, that there's a great responsibility. Father, we thank you for your mercies and your kindness, but we're not to be presumptuous. Will you make declarations of your loving kindness and your mercies from generations to generations? That doesn't mean that all of us will benefit from it should we turn away from you. You know how to judge righteously in everything that's given. But the judgment of leniency is yours to give, and you can do with what is yours as you want to. Help us remember that. Help us to walk in your word and be the people that you would have us to be. Look upon our ailments, our sicknesses. Help us to realize that all of the things that we go through, it doesn't supersede what you went through. Our excuses truly are gone. Help us, I pray you, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, to live this life in such a way that we'll be kingdom representatives, administrators of your household. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. You know, when you look at a passage to teach, there's one thing that takes place in a person's heart. And one thing is sometimes is how many verses are there? When was it written? Who was it written to? Why does God have this here? And looking at this psalm, I realize there's a lot here that should not just be taken for granted. This is a powerful, powerful psalm, and it has great implications to our biblical, Christian, godly walk. And you all already know how I feel about Christian. When I speak Christian, you have to define it. Are you a follower of Jesus the Christ according to scripture? Or have you just accepted a religion that somebody gave you? Like somebody buying a fake Gucci or a fake Michael Kors. It's not a real Michael Kors, although it has it on the outside and on the name of it. The man that makes them or have them made wherever he has them made looks at, that's not mine. Well, listen to this passage. It's Psalm 89, and today is Thursday, October the 25th, 2018. I'm going to talk about the faithfulness of God in preparing men to be faithful. The faithfulness of God in preparing man to be faithful. This is usually the place where I raise my voice and get angry, but I'm trying to keep it a little subdued. I want you to understand I'm not getting ready to teach a lesson tonight to say it's optional to be faithful. If that's what you came to hear, you're at the wrong place. The only option for you to be faithful is to be damned if you don't. But let's look at this psalm. And I want you to, even when you look at it, you look at your first verse of this psalm, then you look at the last verse of this psalm, and you say, wow, there are 52 verses. We're not even going to try to do 52 verses in this psalm. There's too much in it that I really want to cover. I really want to walk away and have those that have been willing to give me their ears tonight to walk away with a greater appreciation for what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, and to realize that his faithfulness is for us to be faithful to him. So we're going to work with 8 verses of this psalm tonight. Hopefully we'll get to make it through all of the 8 verses, okay? Got your thinking caps on? Let's ride. Psalm 89, that's the title. Maskil of Ethan, or Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. Build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Yahweh, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him. O Yahweh Sabaoth, O Lord of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? That kind of praise and that kind of talk towards God. No, I wasn't ready to move into the raging of the sea. I wasn't ready to raise into some of the other things. What I want us to look and focus in on how faithfulness is used here. Look at the names that are being used here. It uses the name with the capital L and the capital O and RD, Yahweh. It says Lord of hosts. That's Yahweh Sabaoth. That means he's the Lord of armies. You have the word Elohim used here. And what's it all about? Well, when we start with the Maskil, that's instructions. The instructions of Ethan the Ezrahite, that started bothering me a little more. Because last time we had He-Man, or for those that used to watch cartoons, they might say He-Man the Ezrahite. And in looking, I found that Ezrahite, according to some of my dictionaries, would have been or could have been Zerahite. Judah had 2 sons. Now we know he had 3 others, but I'm talking about the last 2. See, he had 3 before, and one was Ur. He was wicked before the Lord, and God struck him down, killed him. In the words of black people, killed him dead. Then Onan was supposed to go into his brother's wife and raise up seed. That's where you get that question that the Pharisees and the Sadducees brought before Jesus, and they use the Levirate vows, saying when a man dies, his brother's supposed to raise seed to his brother so his name does not be forgotten in the earth. And instead of him doing what he was supposed to do, he spilled his seed on the ground using the withdrawal method of contraception. Because he was wicked, God killed him. He had another son named Sheila. And Judah said Sheila was too young to give to Tamar. And we've talked about the rest of the story, how he eventually one day didn't know when he was out being ungodly, going to buy sex from somebody because he felt like he decided to enjoy himself a little while. And he got this woman pregnant. And then he was going to have her burnt because, like many wicked and ungodly people today, they'll do wickedly, they'll do evil, and they'll want to condemn somebody else for something less than what they've done. And when they want to condemn someone for less than what they've done, they want that person to receive the full penalty of what goes on. And no doubt she may have been the daughter of a priest. So he said, bring her forth and let her be burned. And I'm not going to call you a whore, Andrina, but you are a kind of person that's kind of smart, and you have the way that you can see hypocrisy. I could imagine if that had been me had done something like that to you, and you said, well, before you burn me and kill me, I just want you to identify these things that no one else should have, but... the man that got me pregnant and did this and knocked me up and made my belly to be swollen like this, this is his stuff. I kept it. And then, like when you and I sometimes have our disagreements and I see that you were right and I was wrong, Judah had the same kind of spirit. Judah says, she was more righteous than me. You can't kill her. You can't do it. You can't do it. Somebody might say, well, you know, I've read this story. She didn't say all of that. Well, if you don't understand what she was saying, I just helped you understand. What she did was she was accused. She was being tried. She was being tried for the death. It was almost the equivalent in some ways to the woman at the well. She was being accused of having played the whore. And so, in her own words, if I'm guilty of doing something wrong, here is the man that I'm guilty with, and here is my evidence. Glory to God. And Judah, that is me. I did it with my own daughter-in-law. I didn't know, but I did it. Well, of those two sons, she had twins. They're called Perez and Zerah. And so, according to my Erdman's Bible Dictionary, it says Ezrahite, Hebrew Ezrahi, is an alternate form of the Gentilic Zerahite, designating the descendants of Zerah. Ethan and Heman were famous members of this clan. Then I decided, because I have a lot of Bible dictionaries, and you know that, and encyclopedias and things. Some of them didn't say that, but I at least wanted two witnesses. So then in this one that I'm going to read, this one comes from James Hastings, and I like this Bible dictionary. I'm trying to click on it, make it tell me the name of it, because if it don't tell me the name of it, it's going to get on my nerve. But what I'll do is I'll at least read what it says, and then I know it's Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, dealing with its language, literature, and contents, including biblical theology. James Hastings. I'm not going to keep reading everything else. I just want you to hear what it says. Ezrahite, a name given to Heman in the title of Psalms 88. And to Ethan in Psalms 89. It is used also of Ethan in 1 Kings 4 and 31. We'll look at it in a minute. And then in Septuagint, again, it reads Zerahites. It is understood as Zecharite or Zerachite. Zerachite is better in 1 Chronicles 2 and 6. In which Ethan and Heman were termed sons of Zerah. A double tradition in Psalms 88 appears to be embodied in the title, a psalm or the song of the Korahites, as a meditation by Heman the Ezrahite And there was also Heman and Ethan, Merarites, tribe of Levites, according to 1 Chronicles 15 and 17. Why did you read this, Tim? They're of the tribe of Judah. I read this for a reason. I thought about, after I was reading this, after I was checking this out, the Zerahites had somebody, they had a father, they had somebody in their family. They had somebody, at least in the Zerahites, that did like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. When we keep getting these maskils that would deal with the sons of Korah. Well, Achan was of the tribe of Zerah. He was of the seed of Zerah, and he had taken of the accursed thing, and God slaughtered him, okay? What do you mean slaughtered him? God had a trial, and they did what they did with the trial, because some people had died. And if you read in Joshua 7, I believe it is, it's probably Joshua 2, not 7. When they went up against Ai and they lost. And when God revealed who it was, Joshua said, give glory unto God. And then the man was stoned. He was put to death, stone, and they made a pile of rocks, and it was for a memorial. So when I read this and I look at this, and I'll give you one more. We looked over it last week, but I want to at least validate that they are the sons of Zerah, not just because the dictionary says it. In 1 Chronicles 2 and 6, when it's given a genealogy, it says the sons of Zerah, 1 Chronicles 2, verse 6, and the sons of Zerah, Zimri and Ethan and Heman and Calcol and Dara, five of them all. So I validated that they were sons of Zerah. This is the scripture we used when we were in 88, 1 Kings 4 and 31, when it talks about Heman and it talks about Ethan. He was wiser, this is Solomon, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. Why would you bring that up? Because we're dealing with something that's beautiful here. We're dealing with instructions of Ethan, one that was considered to be wise, one that had seen that God is not to be toyed with. They could look back in their own ancestry. They would know that there should have been a memorial that they could have seen. Somewhat like when you look at the sons of Korah, when they get information, these are people that have not only seen that God is faithful, but he requires faithfulness, that he has boundaries, that he does not let his loving kindness allow you to run over him. He does not let his mercies allow you to become God and overrule him as God. I thought that was something that I could bring in. So I did it. Now that we've looked at title, listen to what he says. I want to take you all through how we went through this. This is, I think it's good for you sometime to see how we put together this meal. I just would listen to it over and over again, and I just thought about it before I went deep into it. And it says, I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And I thought, and when I say I thought, that doesn't mean I'm not telling you what's here. I'm telling you what's here, but my thoughts were based upon having bathed in God's words for years, and I was able to hear these things in my mind. This man says, I'm going to find joy in singing about the mercies of Yahweh. I know what has happened to my ancestors. I know what has happened to other people. I know what God did when he brought our people out of the land of Egypt. I know that these kind of things. I'm going to sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. If you notice a lot of songs on the radio, they're about somebody's sex, somebody's bottom, somebody's money, somebody's car, about America, about China, about zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, my, what a wonderful day. Any kind of song that can just get your attention, as Ann called it, death by entertainment, or sometimes just a feel-good song. He says, I'm going to sing about the mercies of Yahweh forever. If we were to really think about his mercy toward us, it should bring about a song in our heart, even if it doesn't come from our mouth. The only reason it doesn't bring a song to your heart and praise to your mouth, you don't understand how wicked and how close to damnation forever you have been. It's without singing about it forever. And with my mouth, I will make known the faithfulness. I want you to understand this word faithfulness. You can say that when we use the word faithfulness in the Hebrew scriptures, I try not to say the Old Testament as much. And yes, I did get this from a man by the name of Dr. Michael Brown, but it's true. If we say Hebrew scriptures more than Old Testament, you won't feel that these things have no application in your life. If you understand these are the Hebrew scriptures, and these Hebrew scriptures are the very ones that Jesus said, if you search them, you'll know about me. John 5:39, he said, in them you think you have eternal life, those scriptures. He said, but they are they that testify of me. So I'm going to make known your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. That word faithfulness is truth. It deals with truth. It deals with stability. It deals with something that's being unmovable. So I want you to think about this. I will make known the truth, thy faithfulness. Whatever you said, whoever you are, is faithful, is true to all generations. I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness, thy truth, shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Don't just think about okay, it's in heaven. I want you to think literally in the heavens, not just on earth. When Jesus the Christ came to earth, when he walked around as man, when he had flesh and blood, when he had all of those things, and he had to eat, sleep, defecate, urinate, cry, whatever it was he had to do as a human, he did it on earth, and he made it the same way in heaven. What do you mean he made it the same way? Just like he obtained power and authority on earth, well, you know I quote the scripture, he became obedient unto death, Philippians 2. And wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, but at the name of Jesus or Yeshua, every knee shall bow. So he reigned on earth, he reigns in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father. Okay, these thoughts went through my mind. I have made a covenant with my church, with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. Now, if you don't know anything about David, if you don't know anything about David being God's bond slave, you're gonna have to go through this with me as we go through this and see the work that has to be done, and you'll understand why we couldn't go through the whole thing tonight. Because I don't want to skip this. He said, I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed. I don't know what all other versions say. I could make a click on my computer to throw it out there. I'm pretty sure some of them will say descendants, and some will say offspring, etc. But the point that I want to make in just zeroing in when it says thy seed, I want to zero in on this one thing. It's in the singular form. It's not in the plural. It means it's going to eventually be one person in particular. As a matter of fact, with a click on my computer, we see that new Revised Standard Version, the RESV, it says descendant. We see in the ESV, it's offspring, and I'm not going to read every one of them, but we know what we're talking about. I will establish forever. And build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And all the heavens shall praise thy wonders, Yahweh. Again, your truth, your faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. That word would be what we would call the church. Did you notice they didn't use the word church? Before there was ever a thing called the church, that was the assembly, that was the call. When Stephen talks about this, I believe it's Acts around 7 and 38, he is talking about the assembly, people, not a building. His faithfulness, his truth, his stability, his unchanging, unwavering characteristics of his covenant. The congregation of the holy ones, the one that he makes holy. Blessed everlasting name. And guess what? That was to one particular group of people. And if anybody was going to have his faithfulness and his mercy, they would have to be associated with them. And they were supposed to be teachers. Teachers. And not blasphemers of his way. And notice what else he says. For who in where heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? Now, if there's no one else in the heavens, that makes no sense. Who in heaven can be compared to Yahweh? And who among the sons of the mighty? That word son, when you see that term, sons of the mighty, I don't know why. Your King James Version or your authorized version use the word mighty, but that's who among the sons of God. The word behind the English is El. Who among the sons of El? Who among the sons of God can be likened unto Yahweh? There are other sets of beings that we have talked about, and we know what we are talking about because the Bible said, who can be likened unto him in faithfulness, in power, and strength? Because we have gone through these things before. I would say that I see one version that says God. That's the Lexham English Bible. And then you see heavenly beings in other Bibles. But it says, who can be likened unto Yahweh? Then it says, God. When you see God, he is Elohim. He's one of them, but they can't be compared to him. They're just like, I'm a man, and other men are men, but we're not the same. Even in classifications and categories, you can see a lot of policemen, but you know what? The one that's the chief, he's in charge. I say like my granddaddy used to say, I'm a man like he is. Yeah, but he's in charge. When you look at all of the Elohim, not only is Yahweh in charge, he created them. Their sustenance is based on him. And it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. We look behind that word assembly, and it's not the same as kahal. This word sod is the same word council. So when you hear us talk about the divine council, it says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly or in the council of the saints, the holy ones. And to be head and reverence of all them that are about him. Then he goes down and says, O Yahweh Elohim Saba. What does that mean? Lord or Yahweh, God of hosts, who is strong, who is a strong Yahweh like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. I was going through that and I was fired up. I was fired up because this is who I serve. In our last meeting, we talked about why is it people turn away from God and don't come back. And the thrust of that message, that topical message that I gave, is that people quit seeing the vision. They quit seeing, or they don't know what God has promised to those that love him. They don't really realize eternal life. They don't really realize new bodies. They don't really realize ruling and reigning over somebody. They don't realize sitting on his throne. They don't understand being a pillar of their God. They don't realize that they're going to be in a world with no more wickedness and ungodliness in the presence of him, seeing his face, having a new name when we see throughout the Bible. God gives somebody a new name. That's a place of elevation. They don't see that, and they turn away from God for something else that they feel that they can profit by. Jesus asked the question, what has a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So how are we going to work with this? Are we going to work with it very tastefully? If you will, I want you to look at 1 Peter. We look at 1 Peter, and I want us to go to the first chapter, and I want you to look at the 11th verse, because when you go to 1 Peter, I want us to get back in our mind. We're doing some Jesus stuff tonight. We're not just dealing with anybody. We're going deeper into it. So I'm going to read in the 11th verse, and then it's talking about the salvation. The 10th verse of 1 Peter 1, it talks about the prophets. They wanted to know, because they had prophesied that God was going to bring some grace to some people. You know, for the sake of argument, I want you to see who that is that he said he's going to bring it to. Okay, look at the first chapter and the first verse. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. These are people that were strangers there, okay? They were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. That's like a cuss word. You know that? In some churches, and I'm going to say it like this, and if you don't like it, get mad at me, but get over it. You see, a lot of words we say nowadays, people don't have a problem too much with you saying hell. And they don't have a problem a lot of times if you say damn, because damn really does mean something is condemned or it's no good. So people are getting to the place where they at least understand words a little better, okay? But there's still a tinge of frustration and angst and anger when somebody throw what we call an F-bomb. But in church, in the assemblies of people that say they're Christian, this is really the old bomb, okay? This is the old bomb. Not Obama, I said the old bomb. This is I believe people get just as angry, sometimes more, over this one. Obedience. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Then he helps you to see that you're blessed from God the Father who did this. He's still being faithful. And he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, he begot us to a lively hope. And he did that by bringing Jesus from the dead. This is the inheritance. This is the thing that people turn away when they lose the vision. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It never fades away. Let's move back down to where we were. It says it was prophesied. It was preached by the prophets in the 10th verse. And they inquired, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed. Look, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In other words, me, Paul, James might have still been alive. James, in other words, the apostles and those that they brought, they are preaching to you the things from the Hebrew scriptures which God has said would take place, and we said it is taking place, and we said they didn't fully understand. Let me tell you what it means, because Yeshua, Jesus, taught us what it meant in Luke chapter 24. Got it? It said we preached the gospel to you, and we did it because the Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven. He came to us on the day of Pentecost. Yes, he did. He said, but these are the things that angels desire to look into. So he says, wherefore, gird up the mind and be sober. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the passage and the thing that we're dealing with tonight. What is it that was in here? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take us and start bringing us into what this passage is talking about. See, I want to show you what it's talking about in First Chronicles. Chapter 7. I want to take you there because I want you to see where God started talking about his, not Chronicles. I don't know why I say Chronicles. It's actually 2 Samuel. I want you to see when God makes certain promises to David, and when he makes these promises to David, because he's in the passage, so you should know that I'm not making this up, but it's things that he has said to David. If you look at verse 3, where he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. What we're going to do is we're going to look at what did God swear? What did God say? What's the big deal in this in order to help us understand this passage? And when we do that, we can understand better about God's faithfulness. That's what I'm going to attempt to do. So what had happened? In order for me not to read as much and not cut it short. Mm-hmm. You know, last time I taught a lesson, I was told, I wish you hadn't cut it so short. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. And if I don't finish what I want to finish tonight, so what? We're going to go through this. We're not in a rush. So look at 7:1. I was going to go to 7:6. So the Bible says, 2 Samuel 7:1, and it came to pass when David, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest
round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for Yahweh is with thee.
Now the thing was, Nathan said that, and Nathan was wrong about God was with him to do that. Not that God wasn't with, God had to be with him for him to have peace all around about, but the context was, go ahead and build and do all this in your house. Now God has something to say. Read some more.
And it came to pass that night that the word of Yahweh came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith Yahweh, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle.
What that means for those that are not biblically literate or have not stayed in the word of God enough, God had a movable place, a tabernacle. It had animal skins, different types of wood covered in gold. It had silver things to drive it in the ground, silver bases for the pole to set up on. And then all of this would be wrapped up in certain places and carried. And then when they set up the tabernacle or when they carried it, it would be covered in dead animal skin that would be dyed a certain color. So whenever they would go from place to place, it would be like God walking amongst them in the flesh. And then God would have a pillar of fire to go before them in the nighttime whenever they would go somewhere, and a cloudy pillar in the day. So when he's saying this, David knew what he was talking about. And though we might not know, because as I talked to a man today, you pick up something and you just start reading. If it wasn't the man that I talked to today, it was somebody I've had this conversation too many times. What does the next verse say now that I brought that to light?
In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar?
Understand, when he say feed my people, he's not talking about chicken and biscuits. Or as one preacher that called himself a prophet and a man that was anointed Popeye's chicken to give you cancer or slave food, or whatever it was that people go and eat. No, this was feed them with my words so that they could exemplify me, so that the other nations would come and learn of me, because I've given you great responsibility. And because of the great responsibility, you have a privilege to be in my earthly council. You are called the Bene Ha Elohim. You are called the sons of God on the earth. You are called the heavenly host on the earth. Well, let's don't use the word heavenly host, because that might be too deep for somebody. You are called the holy assembly of God on the earth. You are the armies of God. That's why God had two sets of army: a heavenly army and an earthly. And you were to teach the nations. Read some more, please.
Verse 8.
I want you to go back where it says, go back to where he said to feed my people, in almost the second third of that verse.
Okay.
Just start in the beginning.
In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith Yahweh of hosts.
You go and tell David. In other words, Nathan is talking to Yahweh God. Don't let that skip your mind. He is talking to him. Read some more.
I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel.
Shorthand, that means I elevated you. I elevated you and I anointed you. I appointed you. I set you in a position of authority. You didn't do it yourself, and nobody can take it away from you. I gave it to you. Read some more.
And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest.
I want you to understand, when Saul was chasing you, when you were in caves and dens of the earth, when you were with Agag, when it looked like you were going to get killed by the javelin, it wasn't just the fact that you could move, baby boy. It was me. I was with you. I was the same thing like I was with Joseph when Joseph went through things, and it says that the Lord was with him. When we see God talks to Nathan, Nathan said, David, I was with thee. Although you were in a strange land where people had other gods, although you were in other places, you were in Gath, a place where some of the giants had lived. I was with you. And you know what, David? When I was with you in the land of the giants in Gath, I had already gone to Gath when they took the Ark of the Covenant, and I gave those men hemorrhoids in their bottom. I gave them disease. I gave them rats. I made them sick. So I had already kicked their God's tail. So when you're there and you think back, and I was, oh, that's how I was able to get away. Oh, that's how I was able to get there and be up there with the king. Because God was with you. Read some more now. This is good.
And I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time.
This is what I have designed for them. This is what I desire for them. I'm going to be faithful to my part. But don't you ever forget when you read this. There are two things about God you must know. What did God say before if they turned away from him and they wouldn't be faithful to him and if they would not obey him? Yeah, the Obam. What did he say in Leviticus 26 he would do to them? He said, I'll deal with you. What did he say in Jeremiah 18? If God promises you something, he's going to do it. But if you say in your heart, God has promised me this, and it don't matter how I live or what I do, and you decide you're going to be wicked, he'll repent of the good. Now, he also says in Jeremiah 18, that if I decide to destroy you, and I say I'm going to destroy you, and you repent, then I'll repent of the evil. Why are you saying this, Tim? I'm saying this because of the faithfulness of God being shown in this passage. He's getting ready to give a sweet promise. First, I'm going to make you a great name. The children of man in Genesis chapter 11, they were going to make themselves a name. God didn't like it. Here, God is making David a great name. Read some more, please.
And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, Yahweh telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom.
I want us to look. God has said, you wanted to build me a house. Nathan says, I'm going to build you a house. And when the time comes, you die. You shall be laid down with your fathers. You will move from this earthly corpse, dust, or earth, and you'll be separated and you'll be with your fathers. But I will set up your seed singular after you, which will come from your inside parts. In King James, it says bowels, that's your inside parts. And I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13.
He shall build an house for my name.
Wait a minute. This person, I'm going to just tell you now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. We talked about, I had you read, that the Spirit of Christ was in there and they didn't fully know what it was. But if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with what Jesus said, I didn't come in my own name. I came in the name of him that sent me. I'm not speaking my words. I'm speaking the words that the Father gave me. The things you see me do, I do nothing of my own. Whatever I see my Father do, that I do. And therefore, I'm giving you the knowledge to know he's establishing a house for God. That's why when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you look at the 27th verse, I believe it is, it lets you know that once everything is consummated and finished in this earth, he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father. Please read, Andrina. Go back in the 13 again. It's so good.
He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his Father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee.
Now let's go back to our text. A masculine instruction of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness thou shalt establish in the heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Notice how it moved from Ethan talking to where you see Yahweh starts talking. It says, I have made a covenant with my chosen David. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. That's what we were reading about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, and I will build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. What does that have to do with God's faithfulness? What does that have to do with anything with us? We just read it to be reading it? No. Listen to what the Bible teaches when we go to what we call the New Testament. If you look at Luke chapter 1, we're going to see an angel come to Mary, or Miriam, that would be her Hebrew name. Look at the first chapter in the 26th verse and listen to what the Bible says there. Andrina, do you have it?
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David.
Of the house of the same David that God has promised. You're going to have a seed sit on the throne forever, but you're going to go sleep with your father. David has already gone to sleep with his fathers probably about 800 years before this was written. Read some more.
And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
I want you to see when this man in Psalms 89:2, when he says, I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth, I will make known thy faithfulness. I will make known thy truth. I will make known your establishment of what you have said to all generations. No doubt, there may have been 30 generations that have gone between then. Some may even say 40. A generation is usually 40. But he was faithful. He kept his word. He had told David, I'm going to give you someone to sit on your throne. The temple was still standing at that time, and they could go back and trace his lineage back to David. And he's saying this to Mary. If you want to read the genealogy, I'm not going to read it tonight. It's in Luke chapter 3. That's the genealogy of Mary. You read in Matthew, you get in the genealogy of Joseph. Read the next verse, please.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Go to Isaiah chapter 9:6 for me. I'm going to read 9, 6, and 7. That's what I want read. But notice what it says here in verse 33. For those that's writing it down, is Isaiah chapter 9:6-7. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. That's what David did. David reigned over the house of Jacob. You don't have to say both kingdoms when you say the house of Jacob or the house of Israel. He reigned over it. And it says, this is his son. This is his descendant. He's going to rule over forever, and his kingdom will know no end. He's doing the very same thing that God had said that he would do. And the mercies of David are bursting forth. The faithfulness of God is bursting forth. And for Mary and for Zechariah and the people that understood what God was saying, it emboldened them to be more faithful to God because they saw that he was faithful. What does it say in Isaiah 9:6, please?
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful.
The government to rule like God wants it. It's going to be on his shoulder. He is the king. He is the king to rule over his enemies. He is the one to fulfill that what God said in Genesis chapter 22 and 18 when he told Abraham, your seed, your descendant will possess the gate of his enemies. That's what he's talking about in his faithfulness. This is why you're seeing the mercies of God. He's given us somebody to rule. You don't have to worry about a law over here and a law over there. And all they can give you is some kind of peace. We're talking about a king eternal that not only can rule, but give us life eternal and make us immortal. And therefore, our mortal body can put on immortality. Our corruptible body will be incorrupted. It can be sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Blessed is everlasting name that sit between the cherub. Finish reading. And it's so good. It's so delicious. I'm going to slow down because I like it.
And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
We know that. Most people can quote that. It's been around different kind of churches that will at least read it. But the next verse is what people miss. Read it, please.
Of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this.
I'm just guessing it might have been a couple of hundred years after David was gone and Isaiah was still talking about that taking place. Now listen to what Zechariah said about this kingdom in Luke 1, verse 67. I want you to look at what Zechariah said because I want you to see God's faithfulness is given so that we would be faithful to him. And it's not optional. It's mandatory. But I want you to see God provides faithfulness first. And Zechariah, in his course, he went to do the duties of the priest and pray for the people and all of the things that was supposed to be done. And this, by the way, is not the Christmas story. Get that out of your mind. You don't see nothing in the Bible say anything about no doggone Christmas. Talking about the throne of David. It's talking about a king eternal. It's talking about someone that's able to rule this earth in righteousness and godliness. No Tammuz. No Christmas, none of that mess. Read it if you're there. I'll read it. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And it says, and his father, this is John the Baptist's father before John the Baptist was born. And the same angel that came to Mary came to him. And it says, and Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is after the child was born, after he had told him about the child. And he didn't believe it. So I tell you what. You got all these words of doubt in your mind and God is being faithful and keeping his word and you don't see it and you want to talk to me like that? Here you a sign. You won't be able to talk. You're going to need a pencil or a paper or a crayon or maybe some lipstick, something you're going to be able to write with. Maybe a stick. The Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. And this is what he prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people and have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That horn is power. He has raised up a power of salvation. Let's read it this way. A power of deliverance for us in the house of David as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, that we should be saved from our enemies in the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him. Notice this. All the days of my life. What do you mean the oath which he swore? He told Abraham in Genesis 15. This people gonna afflict your children, your descendants. And I'm gonna bring them out. Because I got it like that. And they're gonna spoil them. In the case with David, I squash your innards. We'll get to that. And so what he is saying is that God has done these things. And the salvation is not just to be away from Rome. It's not they have to worry about Persia anymore. It's not they have to worry about Babylon or the Assyrian. What your enemy is Ha-Satan, the Satan, the devil, the dragon, the one that always tried to seduce you, and you would give in and you would turn away the living water of God and go to that which is not and drink from dirty water out of a hole in the ground that you have dug out and plastered. So when you see, I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. I have sworn, well, I have said your mercy will be built up forever. But there is something that bothered me that I wanted to bring out. And I just want to work with it just a little bit before we close out tonight. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to see something that's in this passage where he says about his David's son, and that if he sinned, what would happen? Because that's a powerful verse. And some people take that verse to say that you can live any way you want to, and God is going to give you eternal security. And when you say that, what you do is you presume upon God's goodness, and you make God be someone that is not faithful. And that's why we need to look at that. And that's how we're going to build our beautiful passage. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, let me see which verse I want. It may be the 15th verse. I'm not sure yet. I want to look at 13. In 13, he says, he will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. Listen to verse 14. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Many people take this passage to mean that Solomon, David's son, did wrong. And that God chastened him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But God's mercy did not depart from him. And no matter how many temples he built to other gods and women, that he was still okay with God. I didn't see Solomon chastened with the rod of men anywhere. When I've read the Bible, I would submit to you that I believe that this is still talking about our Lord. I still believe that this is talking about the faithfulness of our God. Understand what I'm getting ready to tell you now is disputed by many people. They will say that Tim is practicing heresy. Heresy means that I'm teaching something that's not in the Bible. But what I want to do is I'm going to let Ann read it with her inimitable voice. And I want you to look at something in Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to look at the 15th verse. And I want you to see what I believe that this passage is showing about God's faithfulness. I believe it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in saying that if the Lord Jesus Christ had a sin, God would have chastened him, etc. Now, you don't have to accept this at all. But let's let her read the verse. Read the verse, please.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin.
The real issue that comes to place, since we've already established that the son of Mary will be called the son of the highest, We've already established his name would be Jesus. I could have read Matthew chapter 1 and 23. I just dealt with the one in Luke. But the Bible teaches that him being a high priest, him being the king sitting on the throne of his father David, it says we have not an high priest, which cannot be. That means we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our problems. It says, but was in all, let's skip the points and the talents, in all tempted as we are, yet without sin. Some people say that word perazo, to be tested, means just to be tempted, tested, but not being feel the pull of the sin. Well, if that's the case, and this is the argument most people give, that because Jesus was the Son of God, the temptation really wasn't real. Now, they can dress it up in many words. I'll give you the many words in a minute. But what it boils down to, he couldn't really be tempted because he was God. Therefore, the temptation wasn't real because he couldn't have never given in to it. But if that's the case, how is it a temptation? You can't tempt me to jump up and slam a basketball behind the back with two hands. That's not a temptation for me. You can't tempt me to outrun a cheetah. You can't tempt me to just on my own walk into the White House and sit down in the Oval Office and sign a bill. That's not what I can do. It's a temptation if I can do that to not do it. So the Bible shows Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Are you telling me he wasn't tempted? It's because many times we take into consideration that we know that Jesus is God, but we don't really understand that according to Hebrews chapter 2 and 14, 13 and 14 says he did not take on the nature of angels. And we know angels can sin. We don't take into consideration that he was made lower than an angel. We don't take into consideration he chose to be made like his brethren. In other words, fully God, and took on humanity and did not use his power as God. That's why Philippians 2 said he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and become obedient unto death. How do you think Hebrews chapter 5 and 7 say, though he were a son, I think it's 5 and 8, yet learned he obedience. When does God have to learn? When he took on humanity, he put himself in the position to do things as God he couldn't do. As God, you couldn't slap the taste out of his mouth. As God, you couldn't spit on him. As God, you could have never nailed him to a cross. As God, there was just certain things you couldn't do. But when he took on humanity, when he added humanity to who he was and refused to use his God abilities, what did he do? How did he have the power? According to the book of Isaiah, day unto day he would speak at him, he would open his ear to him. The Bible says he would be up a great while before day talking to God. God would reinforce him. And what we're looking at is the faithfulness of God showing that through man. Somebody said, well, he wasn't born like we were. He was sinless. That's why he didn't sin. Adam was sinless, fool. Adam was sinless. Eve was sinless. The angels were sinless. And they succumbed. Christ took on humanity so that he could be one of us. But because he saw the faithfulness of God and because he stayed in communion with God, he became the captain of our salvation. Read Hebrews chapter 5, 7 and 8 for me. Just go ahead and cue it up in your Bible while I talk. The Bible says he was tempted as we are. If you tell me we can be tempted and we can't give in to sin, then it's not the same thing. I mean, it's the same thing. If you say he tempted as we are, and you say, well, we are tempted, and being tempted, we can't really give in to it. I hear people say, I'm only human. Or they say, well, you know I'm human. You know I'm human. Well, he was human. But he listened to God. What does it say, Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, please?
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears.
Why is he crying, Ann? Why is he crying and why is he praying if it's really not a doggone temptation? Because you think he's just scared to die? Well, that's another. Why would he not want to die and be separated from God? Keep reading.
Unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son.
God told David, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to establish him. If he sinned, I'll do this. If I'm chasing him, I'll do this, that, and the other. Read.
Yet learn he obedience by the things which he suffered.
He learned. You know, you can learn, an ox can learn the yoke by you putting it on his neck. He learned that yoke, you put a bit in the horse's mouth and he learned to pull back and forth the way you want. He learned obedience through what? The things which he suffered.
And being made perfect.
Complete, please.
He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
You use that obam. Became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. Now let me go ahead and shorten this message. I'm going to finish it. I'm going back to where we were. We'll work on this if the Lord will on Saturday. We'll work on it some more. But I was able to at least open up and get us to where we needed to, just to be able to taste it. I will sing the mercies of Yahweh forever. The mercies. But God sending his son, for God coming to earth, that's merciful. To come in and rule, because man had failed everything. I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, my mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness, thy truth, thou shalt establish in the very heavens. I didn't have enough time to let you see where Jesus is now. But we know he's in the heaven. We know that as man, he ruled and took over everything that Satan had had and what Adam had, and that he received kingdom and authority and power according to Daniel 7 and 13 in the heavens. Then he says, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. What did the Bible say it did for Yeshua, Jesus? His kingdom is forever. And build up the throne to thy generation. In other words, that very throne that we're going to share on, it was promised back then. And it's to all generations. The heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. Do you think things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth that praise his name are not in heaven? And that's the short version. Then it says, thy faithfulness is also in the congregation of the saints. In the saints that are on the earth, in the saints that are in heaven, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, they are spirits of just men made perfect. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the embodiment of the earthly that have been raised, and we see the heavenly, and they all praise him. Then it says, for who in heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? They couldn't even be compared to the Lamb that came and took the book. According to what I saw in Revelation 5, there was no one in heaven or on earth that was able to take the scroll with the seven seals. You can't compare to the Son. And the Son is subservient to the Father. No one is going to be equal to Yahweh except Yahweh himself. And the Son shares Yahwehness with the Father. How you like that? It says, God is greatly to be feared. Why is he greatly to be feared? According to 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. According to Hebrews 2:14, he destroyed Satan through death. And it says he's greatly to be feared in the assembly or the kahal of the saints, and to be in reverence of all them that are about him. Yahweh, God of hosts, the same one that was in Joshua 7 before he took on humanity, he was over the armies. He says, who is strong like unto you, Yahweh? Who is like unto you? What to your faithfulness round about thee? The faithfulness of God is this. I established the earth for man to heavenize. When man failed, when Satan did his thing and brought about his degenerates in the world, I cleansed the earth off. I gave man another start. I promised Abraham that you would be the father of nations. I promised Abraham through your seed, all families would be blessed. Then I showed David, your seed is really going to be the seed of Abraham as well. And I will establish that kingdom forever. When this psalmist is talking, no, he doesn't fully realize everything that's coming out of his mouth. But what is being shown, not only is God faithful and that we should be faithful to him, when you look at the time span of what he did and what he has set up, and you see that he said he's going to share this with us, it should provoke us to be faithful. It should provoke us to not fall for Islam. It should provoke us not to fall for any other type of ism, whether it's Marxism, socialism, pragmatism, any of that. It should be that we should look to God to realize, I want to be faithful to you like you've been to us. I must stop now, not because I'm finished, but because of the time factor. I want to pick back up on who the Lord Jesus is and his faithfulness, because I'm sure that I probably have provoked something when I said, I believe Jesus could have sinned. And I know that's problematic for some, but this is the way it is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your son enduring the cross, despising the shame, who became obedient unto death, showing that you were faithful to raise that seed up to David. And that he was faithful, that he did not have to be chastened by men, that he did not commit iniquity. But when he took on our iniquity, he was chastened by men. When he took on our iniquity, he was punished. When he took on our iniquity, he was put to death. But it wasn't because of something that he did. Help us to realize you've been faithful to us. You've been faithful to your people. And it should provoke us to be faithful to you. It's mandatory. It's not optional. Help us, I pray, to see you and to honor you and to glorify you and to sing your praises from our heart. Amen, amen, and amen. Mm-hmm. I'll now open our class for discussion. I couldn't get it all out. And Andrina, I thank you for helping me. Did you see my computer acting up? No. Yeah, it was acting up. If it does that again, I'll just buy another one. But the thing is that your Lord just let you pick up and start reading from me, because it wouldn't switch like it was supposed to. That's okay. Sometimes knowing the material, well, all the time knowing the material helps. Do we have any questions or comment on our class tonight? Did I provoke anybody to thought? Did I make anybody want to hate me?
No, sir.
Let me stick my finger in it. Is there anybody that feels that there was no way possible Jesus could have sinned? Would you get ready to tell me to do anything? Well, I'm glad we had this time together tonight, and look to see you all Saturday, if the Lord's will, at 12. Now let's go into this Psalm 89 some more, because we still got a divine counsel to deal with, but the faithfulness of God. He's shown his faithfulness not only to the sons of God that are celestial. He's shown it to us that are earthly. And the time thing didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. It shows you something. He's worthy to be believed in. Death couldn't stop him. Life couldn't stop him. Angels couldn't stop him. Principalities couldn't stop him. Height couldn't stop him. Depth couldn't stop him. Nor any other creature was able to stop him from being faithful. Now, what about us? And Jesus did that as man. See, he was tempted to not to want to die. So, let's take Paul's statement and apply it to Jesus. I am persuaded, Jesus, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height or depth will be able to separate you from the commandment, the love of God, the commandment of God, the love of God, the same thing. Did he die? Yes. Did the principalities, of course they did. They came and did stuff. The princes of this world came at him. What about height or depth? One time I think they were trying to kill him. He had to escape out of the midst. Things he didn't. Well, we can't say he didn't see, because he would talk to God a lot of times, but they would be coming and they would be working out things. We need to kill him and kill Lazarus. People believe it because of that. There's a notable miracle he's done. You know, people start to believe in him, and it's expedient that one man die. You know, instead of the whole nation. None of that did he allow to make him turn away from the commandment of God. He couldn't separate him. And so when he died, guess what? The Bible said God raised him from the dead. That's what Peter said in Acts. So obviously he wasn't separated. What did you say? Well, he was separation from sin on the cross. That's the separation because of our sin. But God is faithful. That's my son. He's not guilty. I vindicate him. So because he was falsely done like that, Satan is defeated. You had no right to him. And I'm the kind of God that if you break something, I can put it back together. Ain't no Humpty Dumpty with God, okay? There's no Humpty Dumpty with God, okay? Do you have anything, Andrina?
I'm telling you, when I read this, I thought about the first verse, and when it said, I will sing of the mercies.
Mm-hmm.
And that rarely do you hear anybody singing about God's mercy. And I believe that the reason is because you can't have mercy without judgment, and people have left off the judgment of God. You have to understand God's judgment in order to appreciate his mercy. And so when it talks about we need to fear him, you know, and all in the assembly need to fear him. That even adds to it, you know, and you see that judgment has been left off this. It's almost like everybody thinks they deserve, like whatever they deserve salvation, or, you know, it's just given to them, or you don't understand the judgment of God, because you can't have mercy without judgment. You know, when you go before a judge, there's a sentence there. And if he pardons you for some reason, that's mercy, but there's still a sentence. There's still a judgment there. You've done something. And that it's up to me whether or not I want to pardon it or whether I want to exact it from you. And so being able to sing of the mercy of God, means you understand his judgment and you understand where you stand in it, you know, and you understand that he had to have that mercy on you. He judged you and he allowed you to live. I used to always say, you know what? I appreciate God letting me live because I should have been dead long time ago.
You really should have.
Should have been dead and gone long time ago. So, you know, being able to see that, it was, that's the thought that I had.
Okay. I don't think it's anyone else tonight.
Okay.
So we'll go ahead and close out.
All right.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.